This is tape number one, side number two, of the booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like.
Knowledge of causes reduces sickness and disease. Thousands of afflicted now being divinely healed. Rapid increase in food production. All records broken for increased food production. Agricultural authorities reveal abolition of artificial and synthetic fertilizers and return to nature's laws of soil enrichment, resulting not only in bumper crops, but vastly improved quality and flavor. Well, how are those for a starter? We repeat, there's a cause for every effect. If crime is to be greatly reduced, then wiped out, there will be a reason. People may have many guesses, opinions, theories about what causes crime, but the answer is human nature. What is the cause of wars? The answer is human nature. Why do people steal, murder, commit adultery or fornication, covet what is not theirs? Human nature. We shall never have utopia on earth until human nature is changed. But you say, man can't change human nature. Oh, but God can. And that's precisely what the living Christ is going to do when he returns to rule all the nations of the earth. But what is human nature? We think customarily, don't we, that human nature is something with which humans are born? But wait a moment. Stop and think. If there be a creator God, did he design and create within humanity this thing we call human nature? Or, if one accepts the theory of evolution, did man inherit it from a lower species of vertebrates from which he is supposed to have evolved? There are both tame and wild animals. But take, for example, a cow, a dog, or an ape. They have instincts not hereditary in man. But human nature? Just what is human nature? I define it as vanity, lust, and greed toward self, and as jealousy, envy, hostility, and resentment of authority against others. The Bible defines it thus, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked," Jeremiah 17:9. And the carnal or natural mind is enmity, hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, Romans 8:7. You cannot ascribe that attitude or nature to the dumb animals. Does it make sense to suppose a God of love, mercy, and great outgoing concern for his human family deliberately created us to be naturally hostile toward our Maker, not subject to his law, deceitful, and desperately wicked? Satan not created with it. Look at the biblical account of human creation. Before Satan got to Adam, God brought to Adam every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, Genesis 2:19, asking Adam to give them names. Did Adam rebel? Did he say, go do it yourself? Did Adam refuse to obey God's command? The answer, and Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, verse 20. Adam at once did as God instructed. But from Genesis 3, all through the Bible to Revelation 20, much is said repeatedly about Satan. Isaiah 14 identifies him as the former archangel Lucifer. And Ezekiel 28 affirms that he was a created super being, perfect in all his ways, until by his own free choice iniquity was found in him. The former Lucifer turned to rebellion against God, to deceit, hostility, becoming cunning, subtle, and desperately wicked. He came to be filled with vanity, lust, and greed. He turned from God's way of love, which is outflowing concern and desire to help and share, the way of giving, to the way of getting. Only two basic philosophies. There are only two ways or attitudes of life, broadly speaking, give, the way of love, and get, the way of vanity, selfishness, hostility, resentment. The first man, Adam, after Satan got to him through his wife, had turned to the way of get. But we did not inherit that get way of life at birth from Adam. Adam was not created with it. He acquired it from Satan. And acquired characteristics are not passed on by heredity. Those who are called by God and come to real repentance and believe in Christ become partakers of or acquire the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. But the children of one who has acquired it will not receive by heredity that divine nature. Adam and Eve, by making the wrong decision, acquired the get attitude from Satan. All their children, the entire human family with the single exception of Jesus Christ, have acquired it after birth from Satan. How, you may ask, can that be? Satan was still around when Jesus was born. Satan tried to have the Christ child killed. He tempted Christ, unsuccessfully. Satan was still around when the Apostle Paul wrote his inspired second letter to the church at Corinth. I fear, he wrote, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Those in the Corinthian church were not born with this corruption of mind. They were in danger of acquiring it. Satan broadcasts. It is explained in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Satan is a spirit being and a very super one. He is prince of the power of the air. He broadcasts through the air. How does he then work in humans? When God wanted to put it into the mind of King Cyrus of Persia to issue a proclamation to send a contingent of Jews back to Jerusalem to build the second temple, he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to do this. Ezra 1:1. Every human has, from birth, not human nature, but a spirit in the form of essence, not a soul or ghost, which imparts the power of intellect to the human brain. This human spirit cannot see. The physical brain sees through the eyes. Knowledge enters the brain through the senses of hearing, tasting, smelling, feeling. But the brain cannot see, hear, smell, taste, or feel spirit. It is confined to physical, material knowledge. Yet what knowledge enters the physical brain through these five senses is automatically programmed as in a computer, recorded in memory into this human spirit. This spirit in man, therefore, acts as a computer. It gives instant recall of knowledge stored in it to the brain. The brain utilizes this instant recall in the process of thinking, reasoning, decision-making. The human spirit does not think. It empowers the physical brain to think. This human spirit does not supply human life. The human life is supplied by the physical breath of air and by physical blood. Yet, just as the spirit of ancient King Cyrus was utilized by God as a medium through which to transmit the thought into Cyrus's mind to issue the decree, so Satan transmits through the air, broadcasts, attitudes, impulses, desires of vanity, lust and greed, jealousy and envy, competition, rebellion against authority. You are on Satan's wavelength. The spirit in each human is automatically tuned in on Satan's wavelength. Even after one is converted. So was Jesus' human spirit open to Satan's wavelength. But Jesus also, through the Holy Spirit, was in tune with God. Jesus therefore instantly rejected every temptation to vanity, selfishness, hostility toward God. So may and should the converted Christian. Satan has no power of duress. He cannot force any human mind to submit to the attitude he broadcasts and attempts to instill. Every human is a free moral agent responsible for his own attitudes, decisions, and actions. Satan does not broadcast in words, merely in attitudes. If the human mind is willing, it will accept and yield to Satan's attitudes, attitudes we have mistakenly called human nature. The human mind is not born with Satan's hostile, self-centered attitudes. Neither is a human born with the divine nature which the thoroughly converted Christian may acquire. Yet, as soon as an infant or little child begins to exercise his brain in the thinking process, Satan's broadcasts of the self-centered attitude begin entering his brain through his human spirit. Jesus, and he only, had the Holy Spirit in full measure from human birth. Yet even he was tempted in all points, as are we all, yet without ever yielding. Hebrews 4:15. Since the normal child mind begins receiving these impulses to accept Satan's attitudes very early in childhood, unless counteracted by parental teaching and influence, he will automatically begin accepting these carnal attitudes. They become habitual. By habit they are acquired as a nature. But just as the converted human may acquire, become partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, so off-guard humans acquire and exhibit what we call human nature. How God will change human nature. I have said that we shall never have real utopia on earth until human nature is changed, and that human nature is the villain cause of all this world's evils. And I also said that although man can't change his human nature, God can and will. That is precisely what the glorified world-ruling Christ is going to do when he returns to earth in divine power and glory. Now we can begin to understand. First, consider how the living Christ, as our high priest, changes this human nature in those whom God calls to salvation in this present day of man. Each individual is a free moral agent, and God won't change their prerogative. Each must be brought of his own free will to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the conditions. Those do not change human nature. They are the conditions God requires of us. But when we, of our own free choice, do yield to those two conditions, then God starts the changing process. God doesn't abolish human nature, not as long as we are in the human flesh. But he does, upon real repentance and faith, give the precious gift of his Holy Spirit, which enters into the mind of the individual. And this is the divine nature. It is not human nature, it is God's nature. Yet it does not drive out or eliminate human nature. Satan is still broadcasting, if you will listen. But if one has really repented and fully believes, he will want to be willingly led by God's Spirit. And it is as many as are led by the Spirit of God that are the sons of God, Romans 8:14. If one makes the decision to be led by this new divine nature, God's Spirit in him is also the power of God and the faith of Christ that will enable him to resist his human nature and follow the divine nature. As the converted individual resists the pulls of human nature and is led by God's Holy Spirit into obedience to God's ways, he grows in spiritual character until at the time of the resurrection his human nature will be gone. Only the divine nature will remain. How utopia will come. But now let's be specific. Let's see just how tomorrow's utopia is to be ushered in. Remember, this wonderful world state will not be achieved all at once. Every major step of these soon coming events is laid bare before our eyes in biblical prophecy. The same Jesus Christ who walked over the hills and valleys of the Holy Land and the streets of Jerusalem more than 1900 years ago is coming again. He said he would come again. After he was crucified, God raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12:40, Acts 2:32, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He ascended to the throne of God, headquarters of the government of the universe. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 8:1, Hebrews 10:12, Revelation 3:21. He is the nobleman of the parable who went to the throne of God, the far country, to be coronated as King of Kings over all nations and then to return to earth. Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. Again, he is in heaven until the times of restitution of all things. Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. Restitution means restoring to a former state or condition. In this case, the restoring of God's government on earth, and thus the restoring of world peace and utopian conditions. Present world turmoil, escalating wars and contentions will climax in world trouble so great that unless God intervenes, no human flesh would be saved alive. Matthew 24:22. At its very climax, when delay would result in blasting all life from off this planet, Jesus Christ will return. This time he is coming as divine God. He is coming in all the power and glory of the universe ruling creator. Matthew 24:30 and 25:31. He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16, to establish world supergovernment and rule all nations with a rod of iron, Revelation 19:15 and 12:5, Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32. Think of it, the glorified Christ coming in all the splendor, the supernatural power, and the glory of God Almighty, coming to save mankind alive, coming to stop escalating wars, nuclear mass destruction, human pain and suffering, coming to usher in peace, abundant well-being, happiness, and joy for all mankind. But will he be welcomed by the nations? World-famous scientists now say frankly that the only hope for survival on Earth is a supreme world-ruling government controlling all military power. They admit that is impossible for man to accomplish. Christ is coming to give us just that. But will he be welcome? A leading American news weekly gave the following surprising appraisal of man's only hope. The once optimistic hope of Americans, the article said, for a well-ordered and stable world is fading. Expenditures close to $1 trillion have failed to provide stability. Rather, conditions have worsened. This appraisal indicated that among officials, the prevailing view is gaining acceptance that tensions and world problems are becoming too deep-seated to be solved except by a strong hand from someplace. A strong hand from someplace. God Almighty is going to send a very strong hand from someplace to save humanity. Christ unwelcome? But will humanity shout with joy and welcome him in frenzied ecstasy and enthusiasm? They will not. They will believe, because the false ministers of Satan, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, have deceived them that he is the Antichrist. The nations will be angry at his coming, Revelation 11, 15 and 18. And the military forces will actually attempt to fight him to destroy him, Revelation 17, 14. The nations will be engaged in the climactic battle of the coming World War III with the battlefront at Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 2. And then Christ will return. In supernatural power, he will fight against those nations that fight against him, verse 3. He will totally defeat them, Revelation 17, 14. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, a very short distance to the east of Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, 4. How nations will submit. When the glorified, all-powerful Christ first comes again to earth, the nations will be angry. The military forces gathered at Jerusalem will try to fight him. I said try. But far more powerful armies follow Christ from heaven, all the holy angels. Revelation 19:14, identified in Matthew 25:31. Want to see a description of that battle and what will happen to those hostile human armies? In Revelation 17, the armies of the now rising United States of Europe, the resurrected Roman Empire, are referred to in verses 13 and 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, Christ, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. But how will he overcome them? We find that in the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Eternal will smite all the people, armies, that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Zechariah 14:12. Perhaps it is even plainer in the Revised Standard Version. And this shall be the plague with which the Eternal will smite all the people that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall rot while they are still on their feet, their eyes shall rot in their sockets, and their tongues shall rot in their mouths. This rotting of their flesh off their bones will happen almost instantaneously while they are still on their feet. What a divine retribution against armies that will fight against Christ. What a demonstration of the divine power with which the glorified Christ will rule all nations. Rebellion against God's law and God's rule must and speedily will be put down. Can you realize that every unhappiness, every evil that has come to humanity has been the result of transgressing God's law? If no one ever had any other God before the true God, if all children were reared to honor, respect, and obey their parents, and all parents reared their children in God's ways, if no one ever allowed the spirit of murder to enter his heart, if there were no wars, no killing of humans by humans, if all marriages were kept happy, and there were no transgressions of chastity before or after marriage, if all had so much concern for the good and welfare of others that no one would steal, and we could throw away all locks, keys, and safes, if everyone told the truth, everyone's word were good, everyone were honest, if no one ever coveted what was not rightfully his, but had so much outgoing concern for the welfare of others that he really believed it was more blessed to give than to receive, what a happy world we would have. In such a world, with all loving and worshiping God with all their minds, hearts, and strength, with all having concern for the welfare of all others equal to concern for self, there would be no divorce, no broken homes or families, no juvenile delinquency, no crime, no jails or prisons, no police except for peaceful direction and supervision as a public service for all, no wars, no military establishments. But, further, God has set in motion physical laws that operate in our bodies and minds, as well as the spiritual law. There would be no sickness, ill health, pain, or suffering. There would be, on the contrary, vigorous, vibrant, good health, filled with dynamic interest in life, enthusiastic interest in constructive activities bringing happiness and joy. There would be cleanliness, vigorous activity, real progress, no slums, no degenerate backward races or areas of earth. Resurrected saints. As the resurrected Christ ascended to heaven in clouds, so he shall return to earth in clouds. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, Matthew 24, 30. Just as he is returning, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 17, the dead in Christ, those who have received and been led by God's Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verses 11 and 14, will rise in a gigantic resurrection, made immortal, including all the prophets of old, Luke 13, 28. Those who have the Spirit of God then living shall be instantaneously changed from mortal to immortal, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54, and together with those resurrected shall rise to meet the descending glorified Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, in the clouds in the air. They shall be with him where he is forever, John 14, 3. They shall with him come down out of the clouds and stand with him, therefore that very same day on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5. These changed, converted saints now made immortal will then rule the nations, nations of mortals under Christ, Daniel 7, 22, Revelation 2, 26 and 27, and Revelation 3, 21. Satan removed at last. This most glorious event in all earth's history, the supernatural majestic descent to earth in the clouds of the glorified, all-powerful Christ, will at long last put an end to the subtle, deceitful, invisible rule of Satan. The coming of Christ in supreme glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is recorded in Revelation 19. But in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, the advanced news is recorded. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. The day of man, swayed, deceived, misled by Satan for 6,000 years, will be over. No longer will Satan be able to broadcast through the air into the spirit in man. No longer shall he be able to inject into unsuspecting humans his satanic nature, which we have been misled into calling human nature. Human nature not to disappear at once. But that does not mean that the acquired satanic attitude will disappear from human minds immediately. The multiplied millions shall have acquired it, and even though Satan will then be restrained from continuing to broadcast it, what has been acquired as habit will not be automatically removed. Yet God has made us humans free moral agents. He has given us control over our own minds, except as we may be blinded by Satan's pull of evil by deception. But no longer will earth's mortal humans be deceived. Now the all-powerful Christ and the immortal saints ruling under him will begin removing the scales that have blinded human minds. That is why I say complete utopia cannot be ushered in all at once. Multiple millions will still hold to the attitude of rebellion, of vanity, lust, and greed. But with Christ's coming shall begin the process of re-education, of opening deceived minds, of undeceiving minds, and bringing them to a voluntary repentance. From the time of Christ's supernatural takeover and Satan's banishment, God's law and the word of the eternal shall go forth from Zion, spreading over the whole earth, Isaiah 2:3. The 6,000-year sentence God placed on Adam's world of being cut off from God will be ended. Christ will begin calling all mortals on earth to repentance and spiritual salvation. God's Holy Spirit shall flow out from Jerusalem, Zechariah 14:8. What glory, A new day shall have dawned. Peace shall soon come. Men shall turn from the way of get to the way of give, God's way of love. A new civilization shall now grip the earth. Chapter 4 of the New World Government. Now notice just how the New World Government will function. It will not be so-called democracy. It will not be socialism. It will not be communism or fascism. It will not be human monarchy, oligarchy, or plutocracy. It will not be man's government over man. Man has proven his utter incapability of ruling himself. It will be divine government, the government of God. It will not be government from the bottom up. The people will have no votes. It will not be government of or by the people, but it will be government for the people. It will be government from the top, God Almighty, down. There will be no election campaigns, no campaign fundraising dinners, no dirty political campaigns where each candidate attempts to put himself forward in the most favorable light, defaming, denouncing, discrediting his opponents. No time will be wasted in mudslinging campaigns in the lust for power. No human will be given any government office. All in government service will then be divine spirit beings in the kingdom of God, the God family. All officials will be appointed, and by the divine Christ, who reads and knows men's hearts, their inner character and abilities or lack of ability. You'll find a description of Christ's supernatural insight into the very character of others in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. Notice it, and the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal, and shall make him of quick understanding, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, hearsay, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Isaiah 11, verses 2 through 4. Remember, God is the supreme one who is love, who gives, who rules with outgoing concern for the ruled. He will rule for the highest good of the people. The most able, the most righteous, those best fitted for office will be placed in all offices of responsibility and power. There will then be two kinds of beings on earth, humans being ruled by those made divine. Some resurrected saints will rule over 10 cities, some over 5, Luke 19, verses 17 through 19. Think of it, no money wasted on political campaigns, no splits in political parties with quarreling and hatreds, no political parties. What is the new covenant? In short, under the new covenant which Christ is coming to usher in, what we shall see on earth is happiness, peace, abundance, and justice for all. Did you ever read just what this new covenant will consist of? Did you suppose it will do away with God's law? Exactly the opposite. For this is the covenant that Christ is coming to establish. You'll read in Hebrews 8:10, I will put my laws into their mind.
At this point the original tape failed. The next 15 minutes of audio has been generated using computer speech software. The original reader will return on tape 2. Now continuing, where the tape failed. You'll read in Hebrews 8:10 right square bracket, I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. When God's laws are in our hearts, when we love God's ways, and in our hearts want to live by them, human nature will be put under subjection, people will want to live the way that is the cause of peace, happiness, abundance, joyful well-being. But remember, the humans remaining on the earth after Christ's return, ruled then by Christ and those resurrected or changed to immortality, will themselves still have human nature. They will be still unconverted. But Christ and the governing kingdom of God, then set up as the governing family, will bring about the coming utopia by two basic courses of action. Two courses of action. 1. All crime and organized rebellion will be put down by force, divine supernatural force. 2. Christ will then set his hand to re-educate and to save or spiritually convert the world. Notice, first, how the social and religious customs will be changed by divine force. Originally God gave 7 annual festivals and holy days he commanded to be observed. They contain great and important meaning. They pictured God's master plan for working out his purpose for humanity. They were established forever. Jesus observed them, setting us an example. The apostles observed them, Acts 18:21, 26, 16, 1 Corinthians 5:8, 16:8. The church, including Gentile converts, kept them. They were God's way, God's customs for his people. but people rejected God's ways and customs, and turned, instead, to the ways and customs of the pagan religions. People did what seemed right to themselves. These same wrong ways seem right to most people today. We realize they seem right, not wrong, to most who will be reading these words. But can we realize that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? Proverbs 14:12. And if you turn to Proverbs 16:25, you will see the same thing repeated: there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God said through Moses, "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." Deuteronomy 12:8. And again, "Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them pagan religious customs and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Eternal thy God, for every abomination to the Eternal, which he hates, have they done unto their gods." Deuteronomy 12:30-31. Today the professing Christian world rejects God's holy days, holy to him, but which a deceived Christianity hates. They observe instead the pagan days, Christmas, New Year's, Easter, and others, which God hates. Many know and confess that these are pagan, but they argue, "We don't observe these in worshipping the pagan gods, we use their customs in worshipping Christ and the true God." That is the way that seemeth right to people. They may not mean any wrong. They are deceived. A deceived man doesn't know he is wrong. He thinks he is right. He may be as sincere as those who have found God's way and obey it. Yet God says he will not accept that kind of observance or worship. It is an abomination to him, which he hates. But it is those who have been deceived, whose eyes God will open to his truth, when Christ returns to rule all nations of mortals still left alive. All will keep God's festivals. People will no longer be blinded and deceived in regard to God's commands and ways. Then he will enforce obedience to his customs. Go back to the 14th chapter of Zechariah. "And it shall come to pass, that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem that is, those who were not in the army supernaturally destroyed shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the eternal of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Verse 16. This Feast of Tabernacles is one of the seven annual festivals God commanded his people to observe. But ancient Israel rebelled. They rejected God's festivals, and turned to pagan festivals. The Jewish people, after Ezra and Nehemiah, observed them. But false Christian ministers taught that God's festivals were part of the old Mosaic system, not for us today. The clergy deceived and prejudiced the people. The people were deceived into believing that Christmas, New Year's, Easter, etc., were days Christ ordained. But now Christ is returning to earth to restore God's ways, including God's festivals. Those who rebelliously won't keep God's holy days now, who sneer at them in scathing contempt, will observe them when Christ returns. Notice what this scripture says: "And it shall be, that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth including Gentile nations unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the eternal of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the eternal will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Zechariah 14:17-19. These passages give us the method by which Christ will rule with a rod of iron, of how he will use supernatural force to bring people of all nations to his right ways, ways that are the cause of real blessings. The perfect government. Yes, Jesus Christ very soon is going to return to this earth. He is coming in power and glory. He is coming to rule all nations. But he is not going to do this ruling, supervising, all alone, by himself. He is coming to set up world government. It will be a highly organized government. There will be many positions of authority. Right here, it is time we stop to explain the mechanics of this perfect form of government. First, it is the government of God, not human government. Man won't acknowledge it yet, but man has demonstrated by 6,000 years of inefficient, dangling, wasteful efforts of human government that mortal man is utterly incapable of rightly governing himself. As for man being qualified to rule and administer government, God says of government officials today, none calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Then the people, under this human misgovernment, say, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light left square bracket solution of civil, personal, national, and world problems right square bracket, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope, as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Isaiah 59:4-7-10. Then, in this chapter foretelling our time, the final solution is given, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Verse 20. And, continuing, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the left square bracket eternal right square bracket is risen upon thee. Isaiah 61. The only hope of justice, of peace, of truth, of right solutions to all this world's problems, is the coming in power and glory of Christ to set up world government. Right government. The government of God. In this, and many other passages, God shows in His word to mankind how utterly helpless man is to govern himself and his fellows. Now 6,000 years of human experience has brought mankind to the very brink of world suicide. The world's leading scientists and statesmen say the only hope, now, is world government. I attended the San Francisco Conference in 1945, where world leaders attempted to form a world organization of nations. They called it the United Nations. There I heard chiefs of state ring out the warning that this was the world's last chance. But it has failed. The United Nations has no power over the nations. It has no power to settle disputes, stop wars, or prevent wars. The so-called United Nations are not united. This effort has degenerated into a sounding board for communist propaganda. Man has failed his last chance. Now God must step in, or we perish. Sir Winston Churchill, before the United States Congress, said, "There is a purpose being worked out here below. God Almighty had great purpose in creating the human family and placing us here on this earth. And He has a perfect master plan for accomplishing that purpose. That master plan involves a duration of 7,000 years. The seven literal days of creation were a type. They set the pattern. The first six were days of physical creation. The seventh day of that first week began the spiritual creation, still going on. On that day God created His Sabbath, setting it apart as holy, for spiritual use. On that day God instructed the first man and woman in His spiritual truth. On that day He preached the gospel to them, explaining about and offering them, freely, His wonderful gift of eternal life, symbolized by the tree of life in the garden. He also explained that the wages of sin, rebellion against His government, was death. With God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day, 2 Peter 3:8. So God allotted the first 6,000 years to physical man, to live his own way, deceived and swayed by Satan, to prove by 6,000 years of suffering mountainous evils, that only God's way can bring desired blessings. That 6,000 years we may call the day of man. So, in other words, the first 6,000 years were allotted to allow Satan to labor at his work of deceiving the world, followed by 1,000 years, one millennial day, when Satan shall not be allowed to do any of his work of deception. Put another way, God marked out 6 millennial days to allow man to indulge in the spiritual labor of sin, followed by a millennium of spiritual rest, under the enforced government of God. Government planned from beginning. And now comes a wonderful truth. Now we come to a revealed insight into the wonderful planning, preparing, and organizing of the perfect government of God. There will be no incompetent and selfishly ambitious politicians seeking to get their covetous hands on the throttle of government power by the deceptive political methods of this world. Today people are asked to vote into office men they know little about, men whose qualifications are largely misrepresented. In the soon coming government of God, every official placed in authority shall have been tried and tested, trained, experienced and qualified, by God's qualifications. God has planned ahead, but not only for His government to rule the earth. He had said to Adam, in effect, go, plan your own human governments, create in your own imaginations your own gods and religions, develop your own knowledge and educational structure, plan your own social systems, in a word, organize your own human civilization. But in sentencing man to 6,000 years of being cut off from God, he reserved the prerogative of calling to special service and contact with God such as he should choose for his purpose. During this day of man, God has prepared for his own millennial civilization, in all its phases, governmental, educational, religious, his whole civilization. It all began with Abraham. In his day, there was only one man on earth who was at once a man of strong character and at the same time meekly and wholly submissive and obedient to God, to God's laws and his direction and rule. That man was Abraham. God began training men for top positions of authority in his coming world, with Abraham. Abraham lived in the most advanced civilization, the most developed and, as people thought, most desirable locality. God said to Abraham, then named Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, Genesis 12:1. There was no argument. Abraham didn't say, but why? Why must I give up all the pleasures of this civilization, give up even my relatives and friends? Abraham didn't argue or delay. It is written, simply, so Abram departed. Verse 4. Abraham was put to severe tests. But, after he died, God said, Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes left square bracket of government right square bracket, and my laws, Genesis 26:5. Abraham was being trained for high position in the government of God, now soon to rule the world. He believed in, was obedient and loyal to, God's government, its statutes and laws. Abraham received the promises on which the salvation of every person, through Christ, is based. He is called the father, humanly, of the faithful, Galatians 3:7. To the Gentiles of Galatia, the Apostle Paul wrote, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye left square bracket Gentiles right square bracket Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29. In the 16th verse, he had said, now to Abraham and his seed left square bracket descendant, Christ right square bracket were the promises made. God was starting to prepare for his kingdom, to train top flight personnel for positions in God's civilization, with Abraham. When Abraham proved obedient, God blessed his labors and allowed him to become wealthy. God gave him experience in the wise handling of vast wealth, and in directing a great force of men under him. Isaac was reared by God-fearing, God-obeying Abraham, in God's ways, obedient to God's government. He became heir along with his father Abraham. He too, was trained in obedience, and also in directing and ruling over others. Then Jacob, born with this rich heredity, was educated to follow through on the same pattern Abraham and Isaac had learned. Even though his father-in-law deceived him, and held him down, Jacob also became wealthy. He was human, as were Abraham and Isaac and all humans. He made mistakes. But he overcame. He repented. He prevailed with God. He never quit. He developed the qualities and character of leadership. He became the father of the 12 greatest nations to be in the soon coming world tomorrow. The pattern of government organization. God has not told us, in so many words, precisely how his coming world supergovernment will be organized. Yet he has given us the general pattern. He has told us specifically where 14 high executives, including Christ, will fit in. And from them we may deduce a great deal of the remaining governmental structure. Much of the coming structure of government is at least strongly indicated by what is plainly revealed.
This completes tape number 1, side number 2, of the booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Please continue on tape number 2.